May be seated.
Our scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of Mark as we continue to follow Jesus and the disciples on their journey towards the cross. Mark 9 says, "Teacher," John said, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly, I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who belong to me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go to hell, where the fire never goes out. And if a foot causes you to stumble, cut it off, for it is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out, for it is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and to be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All throughout my childhood, I was a part of different swim teams. I swam all through elementary school, middle school, high school, and have swam as much as I can since. I love the feel of the water on me, the repetitive motion, the chance to let out some physical aggression and just stretch my muscles. In high school, I particularly liked being a part of our high school swim team. There was something special about belonging to this kind of group where we had a common goal and a common experience, exercising and laboring together. There were certain perks to being on the swim team. We got first dibs on the pool. We had matching bathing suits. We could secretly, sadly, kind of look down on everybody else that couldn't swim as well as we did. And we got to automatically pass the swimming test that was required for graduation. Being a part of the swim team was fun. You know, we got to rally together and to fight other teams. We got to get out of school early. It was a neat thing to be a part of. And very much in high school, my identity was of that of a swimmer. It was who I was and what I did. And there was a clear sense of who was in and who was out. You were either on the swim team with us, excuse me, and got a cool bathing suit, or you weren't. There were advantages and privileges that went along with it, and I belonged to that group. I think there's a natural attraction to being a part of a group, whether it's Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts, Red Hats, Rod and Gub Club, a certain gym. There's something about belonging and being special and getting certain privileges for being special and set apart. In a lot of ways, the disciples had formed their own little club. They were Jesus's chosen ones, the original 12 faithful followers. And there were certain privileges that went along with that as well. They got to talk to Jesus firsthand, ask him what in the world he was talking about when he explained those parables. They got to see Christ's miracles firsthand, and they were excited about these privileges. And they thought that one day Jesus was going to make it. The world was going to see his power and might, and Jesus would be rewarded here on earth, and those rewards were rubbed off on them. They were excited about this exclusive club they were a part of and were protective over letting anybody else into that group. Today we see a man who breaks in to the disciples' group a little bit and ruffles their feathers. Here's this guy that the disciples had never met, and he's casting out demons in Jesus' name. And the disciples are thinking, hey, that's our job. You know, step back. You're encroaching on our territory. So they go and tattle to the teacher. Jesus, Jesus, this guy's trying to get into our club. Make him stop. But Jesus wants nothing to do with it. He says, this man is doing my work. If he's not against us, he's for us. Jesus saw no special treatment, no exclusive privileges just for the disciples, just for Jesus's chosen few. But instead, he sees his work spreading, and he welcomes that. There's irony in what's happening here, because just a few verses before, the disciples had tried to cast out their own demon, and they had failed. But here was this man, this outsider, that was able to do what they could not, and they were angry with him. The disciples didn't like it. They felt like he was stepping on his territory, maybe. Maybe he did things a little differently than they did. Maybe he believed something a little different. Maybe he was immature in his faith. We don't know. But the disciples wanted nothing to do with him. Kick him out. Get him out of our club. He doesn't belong here. And they started to draw lines of who was good enough to be a part of their group and who belonged out there. It's one of those dirty little parts of us that we judge people. We compare them to ourselves, and very quickly we decide if they are one of us or if they're one of them. We see it happening all over, and the church is no different. People much smarter than me believe that in this passage, Jesus is talking specifically about the divisions and judgment that happen within the body of Christ, within the community of faith, the different ways we judge and exclude people from the community God has given us. Apparently, the early church wasn't all that united in their beliefs, and they would fight and look down on each other because of these divisions. Sounds sadly familiar to me today. The disciples run up to Jesus saying, "We saw somebody who." It's not an observation. When a kid runs up to their mom or dad and says, "Daddy, little Timmy's getting into the cookie jar," they're not saying it just to inform the parents. They're saying it to try to get their little brother or sister in trouble. And that's what the disciples are doing here. They're trying to get this man in trouble because they didn't think he belonged. They wanted Jesus to take their side and to condemn and exclude with them. But Jesus would have no part of it. We see this kind of behavior in the Christian community all the time, whether it's competition between churches, you know, fighting to reach the same people or to accomplish the same goals, whether it's putting other churches down, you know, rationalizing why we're better than another church. You know, they might do this or that, but we have a better music program. We have a better Christian education program. It might be jealousy or envy of another church. You know, that church, sure, they look great on the outside, and they have lots of people, and people are being saved, and they have lots of kids and lots of programs, but you know, they don't really believe in the Bible, so we're better than they are. We see division within the local church as well, whether it's people taking sides over an issue, over a preference, over a way of doing things. Whether it's trying to get Jesus on their side by finding verses to show that they're right and other people are wrong. Whether it's villainizing each other, going from saying not only is somebody's belief wrong, but their faith is wrong as well. There are so many ways we work against each other, look down on each other, and judge each other. It's a nasty part of human nature, and even the disciples couldn't get away from it. There are so many ways that we draw lines to exclude people. No, they aren't good enough to be a part of us. They don't believe the same things. They don't have the same political views as we do, and therefore they don't belong with us. I don't know why we do this. Sometimes it's jealousy. You know, the church down the street's doing better than us, so we want to put them in their place. Sometimes we get a little territorial. This is my ministry or my church, and this is how we've always done it, and I don't want any other ideas. Sometimes we really and truly believe that we're right, and we want to share God's truth, which is an important thing to do. But in sharing God's truth, we start to judge and look down on other people. But here, Jesus is reminding us that even if you don't agree with somebody 100%, that we are all on the same team, and we'll get more done if we do it together. Missionaries know this. Those who work in far-off places in the world without a lot of support have learned that even though they might not agree completely with the other people that are there, that they can accomplish more if they work alongside of them. So they join together with the government or the military or other nonprofit organizations, and they work together on the things they can agree on. They fight together against poverty, injustice, and evil. These missionaries have learned that it's a waste of time to fight amongst one another, and that they can do more if they join forces. That's why Jesus says, whoever is not against us is for us. We might not agree completely with another brother or sister in Christ. Somebody might have a different approach to ministry than we have, different theological or political views, but they're still our brother and sister. And we're still on the same team. Jesus, knowing us very well, takes it a step further. He says, not only are you disciples going to judge one another, you're also going to try to get in the way of others' progress. It's not enough for us just to put somebody down. We want to stop them as well. So he gives us a firm warning about putting stumbling blocks in people's way. He says, don't you dare get in the way of those who are following me. Don't put stumbling blocks in the way of their faith, even if they're immature in their faith. This is such a crucial point to Jesus that he says that it would be better if you hung a big, heavy millstone around your neck and jumped into the ocean and died than to cause one of your brothers and sisters to stumble. Or if your hand causes you to stumble, to cut it off. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. We know Jesus isn't being literal here, because if he was, there would be stories of all the disciples and early Christians walking around blind with no hands and no feet. But he exaggerates to get our attention. And boy, does he ever get our attention. This passage makes listeners and preachers alike very uncomfortable. Jesus speaks some hard truths and talks of cutting off dead parts of ourselves and the consequences of hell. The temptation here is to say that Jesus is exaggerating, so we don't need to take it seriously. and we brush off this warning like it's nothing at all. But Jesus exaggerates to show us that this is really, really important to him, and that we must do everything possible to keep from making fellow believers stumble in their faith. Jesus is reminding us that we should be more concerned with the evil that's inside of us than the evil we see out in the world. That we should be more concerned with the log in our own eye than the splinter we see in our neighbors. Maybe the part of us that Jesus is telling us we should cut off is that part of us that causes us to judge and look down on others. That part of us that makes us separate and exclude. One seminary professor says that every time you draw a line between who's in and who's out, you find that Jesus is on the other side. How true is that? Every time that we want to say those people are no good, they don't belong here, they don't deserve God's grace, that Jesus stands with them and gives them grace anyway. Judgment, exclusion, hatred, these things are incompatible with the gospel. And Jesus says it would be better for us to lose our hand or our eye or our foot and to know God's love than to condemn ourselves to death. Today we are being invited to do everything possible to rid ourselves of these nasty thoughts and tendencies, even to the point of death. Jesus is reminding us that the Christian community must exhibit a spirit of lowliness instead of arrogance, a spirit of generous welcome instead of exclusion, a spirit of humble service instead of pride, unity instead of division. Because a Christian community that would choose to act so selfishly, so judgmentally, it's like salt that's lost its flavor. The kind of salt that they would find in the Dead Sea that had no saltiness at all. And it has lost its purpose. It's become useless. A Christian community that judges and excludes is like salt that is no longer salt. So instead, Jesus says that we should have salt amongst ourselves and to be at peace with each other, to literally share a meal and have peace together. Today, we're being invited to see ourselves as being on the same team as our brothers and sisters in Christ, even if we don't always agree with them, to find ways to love and support them and work together towards the gospel. This is hard to do, and we need to examine ourselves if we're going to take seriously Christ's call to cut off the dead parts of ourselves. So let me ask, who are you most tempted to judge, to exclude from your faith community? What stumbling blocks do you put in the way of other believers? What is Christ asking you to repent of today and to cut out of your life? There's so much power in joining together with other believers. I see that in the NAC, the Northbridge Association of Churches, this group of churches in our town that have come together to serve God. We vary in denominations, in theological views, in political views, in race, in wealth, and yet we can put those things aside to do God's work, to provide food baskets for those in need, to put on a vacation Bible school every year, to share the good news about Jesus, to do food drives, to collect school supplies for kids in need. We can do so much more together than we could do apart. And when we put aside our differences, we experience the unity that God is inviting us to. Today, let us meditate on how we can be more unified as a body here together in this sanctuary and as a body with believers worldwide. What would it look like for you to support the work of the gospel wherever it was happening, even if you didn't always agree with the people who were leading it? What would it look like to respect and to care for people who God has called to his service, even if you don't like that person as a person? When you encounter somebody who varies with you, theologically, politically, ask, what can that person teach you about God? What character of God does their belief point to? God's righteousness, his love, his judgment, his mercy? What can that person teach you about God? What could they teach you about yourself? How can we learn to see the world through God's eyes instead of our own? To see love instead of judgment, possibility instead of despair? The church is not meant to be an exclusive club where we keep people out. It's meant to be a family of God, a kingdom that's constantly growing, constantly seeking to share his love. Today, God's invitation to us on Worldwide Communion Day is not to exclude and to draw lines, but to welcome and join together for the work God has given us. Praise be to God. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you that you have given us examples and you recognize the struggles we have. God, I thank you that you gently lead us and sometimes firmly remind us that we are called to be one, God, and to serve you with all that we do. Help us to be loving and understanding, God, to work together with those we disagree with on the things that we can agree on. God, and may everything that we do be to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.